Good morning, family of God. I trust that you are all well this morning. My prayer for all of us is that none of us focus too much on the news and the stats of COVID-19 and allow fear to grip us. Yes, the numbers are increasing, in fact, staggering, and many people are dying. We are really saddened by all of this, and I pray that we all will continue to pray for the families that are affected. The Lord, however, has forewarned us that this will happen. In Luke 21, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." The New Living Translation says, "People will be terrified, but take heart for the assurance that the Lord is giving us." Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. I'd like to encourage us that when everything becomes overwhelming around us, the Lord is telling us that we need to look up and lift up our heads, because our redemption comes from above. Today, folk, I want to focus on the second part of the series of overcoming sin, with reference once again to Sodom and Gomorrah. We focused on the sinful deeds of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God brings his judgment on the twin cities by completely destroying them with fire and brimstone. The New Testament uses these cities as examples of behavior that God's people need to avoid. We focused on exactly what the nature of Sodom's sin was and why God singled them out, and eventually why God spared Lot and his family. The answer of sparing Lot lies in 2 Peter chapter 2 from verse 6 to 8. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." We may find ourselves today being tormented in our souls, just like Lot, for the filthy conduct of the wicked. Our cries too are reaching the heavens when we cry out in our prayers for all sin to stop. God most definitely is not going to wink at sin. We may have gotten away with it so far, but we have to be rest assured. If there is no sincere repentance, sin will be judged on all those who despise the flesh, on all those who reject the word, and on all those who refuse authority. So let's reflect on the ruined cities that are left to us as an example to live godly lives. Jesus, Peter, and Jude all mention Lot by name, the cities and their ruins. So these are historic facts. Josephus, the first century historian, in his account of wars of the Jews, visited Sodom and said that there are still traces of the divine fire and the traces of the five cities that are still to be seen. Obviously, this means that the ruins were visible in the first century. We will go to our text now from Genesis 19, reading from verse 5. We find out that the angels blind the Sodomites. You know how the men wished to have relations with the angels and how Lot protected them. Verse 5 says, "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Genesis 19:9-11. These men now threaten Lot, who who is a foreigner who lives in their town. He himself is a stranger, though he has lived there for some time. And now he becomes the object of their violence. We too are strangers and foreigners or sojourners in the earth. We are asked not to be attached to things. We are citizens of heaven and not of the earth. Matthew 6:24 itself would say, "Lay not for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay treasures in heaven." It is at this point that Lot's visitors take action in a way that indicates they are more than regular travelers. They grab Lot and pull him inside while striking the spiritually blind men of Sodom with physical blindness so that they cannot find the door to break in. Even so now, many are struck with blindness. They have no spiritual eye to see. In 1 John 2, verse 11, "But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by darkness." So we see when one begins to hate a brother or a sister, it renders us walking in darkness, and so we become blinded by this darkness. Zephaniah 1:17, "Because you have sinned against the Lord, I will make you grope around like the blind. Your blood will be poured into the dust and your bodies will lie rotting on the ground." Another reason why we would grope in darkness and become blind is because we sin against the Lord. Yet again in 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So you see, there's another eye that needs to be open. Many of us don't have that internal eye that is open because we choose to stay in a place of ignorance. We choose to stay in darkness. We choose to live in sin. And so we are obliterated with our sight. There are many causes for spiritual blindness, such as Satan himself, pride, ignorance, following blind guides, and so many more we could add to the list. When you're spiritually blind, you can't see Christ because of a hardened heart, and we will never want to come to the knowledge of truth. People reject him because they love their sin and don't want to submit. Satan comes in the picture. He blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they won't come to the truth. When you're spiritually blind, you are separated from God and you will continue to lie to yourself. This is one of the things that the devil loves to do, to bring a whole form of deception upon a person just to keep them separated from God. Spiritual blindness is the reason that when you can preach to somebody, they will still find every reason for their excuses, their sin, and their rebellion. You can give them scripture after scripture, but they will find their own way, their carnal reasoning and thinking, to justify and keep their sin. The spiritually blind person must cry out to God, but pride also stands in the way to stop them. Pride stops people from seeking the truth and opening up their minds to the truth. People choose to remain ignorant. The danger is that pride is a sin, and sin must be dealt with. God himself opposes the proud. Let's continue. Genesis 19:12. "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city. Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. God was bent on saving Lot's family. The entire family was given a chance to be saved. God gave Lot a chance to minister to his sons-in-law. And indeed, Lot obliged. He was even given a chance to minister to anyone in the city. Can you sense the love, the compassion, the mercy and the grace of God? When he didn't see anyone righteous, he gave Lot a chance to still go to them to see if anyone would come to repentance. How many times have you rejected godly counsel for change? Your unbelief or procrastination can be likened to joking. Sometimes through various promptings, you keep thinking there is still time. Beloved, we cannot keep trying God. His word tells us that he is not slack concerning his promises. He is coming. But he also wills that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. Today is a day of salvation. Accept him and change while you still have the breath of life. The window of opportunity is gradually closing, and one of the days there will be no more time. So God removes Lot and his family. Destruction is all around them. He rains down fire and brimstone. The ancient word for brimstone is sulfur. The Bible tells us, but Lot had a wife. His wife looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. I always wondered, why would she turn into a pillar of salt? And I did some research, and it's interesting, which I will share in a short while. But this indicates that by Lot's wife turning back, she was longing for the past life that she had in Sodom. Sodom may have offered her so many things of materialism. She carried Sodom in her heart. When God wishes to deliver us from past things, there must be a total disconnect. Like how Josiah got rid of all the carved images, the molded images, the wooden images. He even went as far as exhuming the bones of the wicked dead priests and burnt them to ashes. There must be no trace of any abominable thing before God. They must be completely removed, not even to carry them in your heart. The Egyptians were no better. They came out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. Numbers 11:15 says, how they longed to go back and enjoy the fish they ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. When God gives a command, it is to be obeyed, beloved. It's not optional. It's not about a choice or about procrastination. You actually don't have a choice. It's his request, his command. Disobedience and rebellion will cost you. It must cost you. It has to cost you. We have to just read Deuteronomy 28 about how the heavens become brass. They shut up over us, and how all the curses will follow only for two things: disobedience and not obeying the voice of the Lord. God demands obedience. Obedience not to look back. It's not about you determining and deciding when you will do it. It's not about keep going back to your vomit. Just don't look back. Inaccurate patterns and cycles must be cut off at some point. And now is the time. This is the word of the Lord. One of the things that the church will be greatly judged for is the rejection of God's word. If you read the entire book of Jeremiah, they went into exile because of rejecting the truth, which is the word of God. So let me highlight the concept turned into a pillar of salt, as I said earlier, in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I mentioned earlier that Josephus visited the sites in the first century and attested to the cities being intact still, albeit they are in ash heaps. The buildings still remain in its form. However, when one touches any residue of the building, they crumble to the ground as ash. These are intricate buildings of forts and castles that were organized into the streets. They are rock and stone walls that surrounded the cities. Initial structures were constructed out of limestone. Touch the structures and they will crumble like powder. As I said, brimstone is an old English word for sulfur. It does not burn yellow, but bluish because of intense heat. God didn't cover these cities with ashes, but He turned them into ashes. The earth will be destroyed again like this, as I've just read now in 2 Peter 3:10. The intense heat is what turns the stone into ashes. The elemental sulfur is about 1000% or degrees in temperature, like a blue, white, and unusual ash. So when limestone is burned at high temperatures, it becomes calcium carbonate, salt-like formation. Limestone was used because it was easy to work with, and I think that was a norm in the day. The sulfur crystals that rained down were not like the natural sulfur that we get from the volcanoes on the earth right now. This sulfur is consistent with the biblical account. It crystallizes in very high heat. This sulfur is 95% pure. Mixed with crystals and with metals, it burns even the more hotter. Normal volcanic sulfur that we have on the earth operates at 30% purity. So the temperature or the heat is between 1000 to 6000 degrees. It will melt anything in its path, even a metal, like the temperature of the surface of the sun. There's an archaeologist called Ron Wyatt. He went to the lab to get these crystals from Sodom and Gomorrah tested, the salt crystals. Obviously, they refused to test it because of the extreme toxicity. This now accounts for how quickly Lot's wife crystallized into salt. So one city, Zoar, this is a city that was spared because Lot said he would rather go to that city than up the mountain. It is found on the western edge of the Dead Sea, and they are a distinct lighter color than the surrounding sand and rocks that are found in Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke 17:28-29 says, "Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." In the coming days of the Son of Man, this is exactly how the earth is going to end. This is why Scripture tells us that there must be a new heaven and a new earth, because Sodom and Gomorrah are uninhabited as nothing will grow there. So we also need a new earth, because once God takes care of destroying the earth with fire and brimstone, it will be uninhabited. When the Lord comes and God's judgment falls upon the people and it once again rains fire and brimstone, everything will crystallize. This means that no one will be able to live in that state. And I'm going to repeat again, this is why the Bible says that we will have a new heaven and a new earth. All things must be reconstructed by God the Father. He's giving us a new earth and a new heaven. So let's reflect again on Lot fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 15, "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.'" Verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. When the angel says, hurry, Lot says, linger on. This is not the season, beloved, to drag our feet. Lot was blessed to have the angels pull him by his arm. If we dilly-dally right now, we don't have the assurance that some angel is going to pull us by the hand. I doubt. That word hurry comes from the Greek word meaning uts, U-T-S. It means to hasten. It means to urge, to insist, to press on, confined. Even now, there is a clarion call. There is an urgency to perfect all things. There is an urgency to come into a position of firstborn son. Not in word, but in incarnation. Let us become the model of Christ, that epistle read and known by all men. Now is not the time to procrastinate. Now is not the time to drag our feet. When Lot hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. Why? Because the Lord was merciful to them. And I think the Lord's mercy towards them was as a result of the covering of Abraham. Even in his prayer, Lord, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, even if you find 10 righteous people? And God said he will spare them, but there were not even 10 righteous that they were found. As soon as the angels had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my Lord, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, or I'll die. Look here. Lot has been given the assurance that if he gets out of Sodom, that God will take him to a place that is safe. But Lot is trying the angels again. He says to them, you've shown me kindness already. Show me kindness one more time. I'd rather go to the city that's close, Zoar. But I think one of the reasons why he could have asked for that is probably his old age. And we know that the angels grant him this request. They said they will not overthrow the town that he's speaking of until he gets there. And that is fair. And I think we can also come to that place of imploring the Lord. You know, we can change the arm of the Lord. Hezekiah did that with his prayer. He said, Lord, I've been a righteous man. I did so many things that pleased you. And God said, for that, I will extend your life for another 15 years. So we have all these lessons to learn from these examples. But I'd like to just zero in a little bit now on Joel chapter 2. See, whenever we face a crisis of global proportion, like the ones that we are facing right now, all sorts of opinions and information come to light. Some of that information is false. Some of them are conspiracy theories. Some of it is true, but others are also rumors that are flying around. The question to ask the Lord is, what are you teaching us in the middle of this crisis, in the middle of this global pandemic? Truly, evil abounds all over us. Everything is climaxing. And the question is, Lord, with all of this that is going on, what is it that you are trying to teach us in the middle of all of this? In times of crisis, it is always important to ask this question. Whether you're going through a personal crisis, a marriage crisis, a family crisis, financial crisis, or even just the national or global crisis that what we are going through now. Ask the Lord, what is it that you want to teach me now? The prophet Joel was speaking to God's people during one of the most toughest economic crises that Israel had ever faced. You can read the whole account in Joel chapter 2. And you may be thinking that he's speaking about this invading army that's coming. What is this army? He's not talking about the foreign army that's going to come to invade them, but he's talking about an army of locusts that are coming into the land. We can look at this coronavirus that is threatening a global devastation right now. fear and panic during that time in which God's people were facing those kinds of situations. The prophet Joel speaks of this invading army of locusts that is invading the land. This is not a devastating war, but it is a devastating company of tiny little insects, an army of locusts, or a swarm of locusts as we call it. The first thing Joel warns us is that this crisis and whatever crisis we are facing is very minuscule as an example of what the crisis is going to be like in the day of judgment, the dreadful day that the Bible talks about. This is God's loving wake-up call to us right now. This is God's loving warning. This is God's alarm bell. It's His gracious invitation to us all. This is God's mercy towards us. For if we are not able to deal with a small virus that we are going, what are we going to do when we face the day of judgment? And you all know from the prophetic words that Sean Blechnot has spoken about, he spoke about three waves coming. So this is the first wave that's going on right now. The second and the third waves, I think one might have to do with the vaccine, the other one might have to do with the shortage of food and stuff like that. But let's just read Joel chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for the successive generations. So we must not worry about the one that's going to destroy this body of ours, but rather let us worry about the one who's going to destroy both body and soul in hell. We are taking so much of precautions to stay safe from this virus because we're worried about this natural body, this tent that's going to die and disintegrate. But God is cautioning us, rather than worry about this natural tent, let us rather worry about the one who can destroy both our body and our soul. Our soul, the Bible says, a soul that sins will surely die. We need the soul delivered. What is God saying? He's saying to us, don't waste time in this crisis. God's alarm bells and warnings are sounded. It has to be a reminder of the day that is coming where God will shake everything that is to be shaken. We have to prepare, beloved, for the big one that's coming. And how do we do that? Two ways. First, we need to tear away the idols out of our heart. And secondly, we need to lead others to worship and bow down to the living God. I'm talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about pulling out all stops and going and getting people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because nobody wants to even think about going into a Christless eternity because hell is real. We are not allowed to join people that are in panic, because we just heard right now we need to lift up our eyes unto the heavens. The Bible says men's hearts will fail them. Our redemption, it's coming from above. We need to focus on the above. In Israel, there was a tradition, and it was that when a person was in deep grief or deep mourning, they would tear their clothes or their garments. We cannot tear our garments without an inner transformation. They went through the outward appearance, but they did not inwardly change. After all, it must be easier to go through the outward motions, to be willing to do anything to get out of the crisis, as I've just said. We take care of all the peripheral things, the outer things. But the diseased heart, the diseased soul is what we are leaving unattended. And that's why the prophet Joel said that in times of crisis, it is your heart that needs a radical change, not your circumstances. Your heart needs a transformation, not the economy, not your situation. Verse 12 and 13 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Even now, it's never too late. God has given us a chance to return with all of our heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. We need to rend our heart and not our garments. We need to return to the Lord our God, for He is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in mercy, and He relents from calamity. And so instead of looking at the current crisis, it's time for us to look at our hearts. Accept this as His loving warning that we must repent and turn to Him before it is too late. What's this rending of the heart that He's speaking about? What is this repentance that He's speaking about? It is the acknowledging, the confessing, the forsaking of all that has become an idol to us. Our greatest need today is to acknowledge and to confess that we have placed our hope on so many other things, on our money, on our careers, on our possessions, on our material things. There are so many things we placed our hopes on. We have placed our hopes on credit cards and borrowing money and getting into debt. Sometimes we cannot even pay that back. We have placed our concerns, which is a status symbol and not on the glory of God. We have spent more time in front of the television instead of being in the Word of God. We have spent more time on entertainment and on sport and on sharing the gospel of Jesus only with a limited few. God wants us to be serious in acknowledging what are the idols that have come into our lives. Let's tear them down. Tear them out by repenting and forsaking. We have to voluntarily turn and tear those idols out. God is going to help us, but He's waiting for us to have the inner desire to do so. God is going to do this out of love and compassion because He loves us so much. Joel is saying that somewhere, somehow in God's economy is His sovereign plan and character, and He responds genuinely to genuine repentance. This is shown throughout Scripture. We can call upon Him at any point in time and He will answer us. Throughout the Scripture, this has been the longing of God's heart. You see it over and over again, especially if we look into the book of Hosea. It vividly reveals to us the brokenness of God's heart when He sees His people turning to idols and turning to other gods and forsaking Him. Jeremiah will say, "For days without end, you have forsaken me, you have not known me." God says, look at Uzziah. Look how brokenhearted he is when his wife Gomer is running after other men and being unfaithful to her husband. He said, look at him. See how broken he is. And now that is how I feel when my children, when my people forsake me and focus on everything else in life except me. I have redeemed them. Beloved, I would like to implore us, I would like to encourage all of us to once again introspect our lives. This is a clarion call. I'm sincerely appealing to all of us to adjust the inner man, to stop walking in unrighteousness, stop walking in sin. Remember, reading the word and praying does not render us righteous, but having imputed righteousness that God gave us is what makes us righteous. God, more than anything else, desires a relationship with us. And at this juncture, I would like to encourage all of us to once again listen to the MP3 message that was done by Pastor Tamo Naidu on God's judgment. This was sent out during the course of the week. Let's listen to that MP3 a few times. We in our home now collectively have listened to it over 8 times. Because we want this word to be massaged into our inner man. We want it to work for us. I'm praying that all of us will come to a place of knowing God fully, knowing Him intimately, knowing Him as having a relationship with Him. It's one thing to know all about God, but it's another thing to know Him. I trust that this message will bless you, and I speak great grace and blessings over you. Amen.